Welcome to the porch on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. This is where we get back to basics, the only basics that matter, the red letter basics. We study the Word of God. We focus on the Book of Acts Church to see how they served the Lord so that we can follow their example. By taking a deeper look into their service to the kingdom of God, we find the church the Lord intended, not the one that man created. The porch has always been about restoring the priesthood of the believer and regaining that world-shaking influence that the early church had, because we need it today. The church age is not over. We have a job to do. What happened in the upper room is as much for today as it was on the day of Pentecost. If you know that and believe that, and you know that there's more to your spiritual walk with Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and you want more, then join us on this journey as we get back to basics. Interesting, exciting roads ahead. So if you have any questions, go to firefalltalkradio.com. Use the contact button. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. Links to all of the sites that we stream from are on the main page. Facebook and Instagram have been giving us a hard time about posting the weekly Bible studies. So if you go to the main page, you can find the links there, or this week, that current week's Bible study will be embedded on the main page right there, so you can always find it if you want it. If you have any questions, make sure you write us. If you'd like to support us, go to the bottom of that same page. There are ways to do so. If you need more information, just reach out. We appreciate your support and encouragement. Welcome to all of our listeners from the various streaming platforms. Thank you for being a part of the porch. If you need prayer, please let us know. If you want to pray for others in the porch community, let us know. We'll plug you in. Remember that we care about you. We may not see you face to face. I've seen many of you and come to know you as family, and look forward to the day I can meet more of you. But just know that you're cared for and that you are prayed for. If you'd like to receive the scriptures for the week, please let us know. I will send you them in an email and include you every week. Subscribe to us everywhere you listen, Facebook, Instagram, X/Twitter, or the X Twitter that's now X. We're all there. Aerial support. Please, please, please be vigilant. We appreciate you. We start out with praise reports, prayer requests. Of course, I have to praise them. For his love, his grace, and my salvation. For my home, my wife, my family, our furry kids, everything we have, all good things, everything comes from him. I praise the Lord for his protection over us, for the ministry, his ministry that he allows me to work, for the dreams and the visions and the prophecies and everything that he has shared with me over these 6 years? Almost 36 years. I am so blessed and so grateful to him that he even considers me to share those things with me. I praise him, the Lord Almighty, for his healing virtues, which are still available to us. Believe and receive. Pray in faith, knowing that he can do exceedingly and above anything that you can think or imagine. I praise him just to be able to praise him. There'll come a day when they may not allow us to do that, but I will continue. As long as there's breath in my lungs, I will praise him. I praise him for being a renewed spirit man and for the signs of the times, which show me, I believe, that he's getting ready to return. Things are falling into place. We must pay attention to those signs. Creation is groaning for the return of the King, and so are we. So I praise him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem. Now let's pray. Now we start out with prayer for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, because Scripture tells me to. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Pray for America. We are in trouble. We are coming to a dangerous crossroads. So please, pray. Pray for the hostages in Gaza. Two more have been confirmed dead. Their bodies are being withheld from their families. I pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the martyrs, the victims of injustice. For divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, my family, each and every one of you, as we get back to our divine design. Every time something rears its head, I pray against it. Say no. You will not continue. You will go back to your divine design. I pray for the cells of my body to be created in accordance with the way he created me, not within accordance with the way my ancestry did or what I did or anything did. I pray for healing in all who are sick right now and struggling and hurting in heart, mind, body, soul, or spirit. Pray for protection. Holy Spirit, divine protection, that Psalm 91 covering, we need it. For the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to fill us, for the remnant to arise, to wake up, answer the call to action. Let's get to work. There's a job to be done. If you've been blessed, be a blessing. Tell others that have been blessed to be a blessing so that we can turn around and be a blessing as well. Let's pray put our prayers together. Let's put the enemy to flight. Let's be proactive instead of reactive. Holy Spirit-filled, laser-like prayers to hit its target, to do its job. We must become unified and aggressive in our effort against the schemes of the fallen and their demonic offspring. So let that Psalm 91 protection be in effect, and let us hide under the shadow of his wings, knowing that he is the glory and the lifter of our head, the shield about us. Pray for edification, encouragement, inspiration as we move forward in service to the kingdom of God, destroying the work of the enemy, setting the captives free, and living out the Great Commission. Father, we love you. You are awesome, an awesome dad. Abba, Papa. We thank you. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent Yeshua to die for us. You wanted so much to be reconciled to us. So you looked at him and said, Son, you've got to go. And he did. So Lord, we love you for that. We praise you for that. I hope we never take that for granted, what you suffered and did on the cross for us. Let us never forget that, Holy Spirit. That's what you're here to do. Remind us of what he said and did. So, Lord, we love you. Thank you for sending back the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to teach us, to guide us. Now, have your way. Do whatever you want to do tonight. Protect the technology. Clear our minds. Open our hearts. We want to hear. We want to receive. And then we want to put into effect what we hear and receive. And I pray all these things in the name above all names, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. If you agree with me, say amen.
These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information, the matter presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information.
So we're still in the book of Acts, otherwise known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The blueprint for the church, the foundational teachings and examples given to us to follow. Chapters 1 through 12 take place between 30 and 44 AD, describes the first 12 years of the church. It's entitled From Jerusalem to Antioch. It's the history of the planting and extension of the church among the Jews by the apostles. Chapters 12 through 28 is 44 to mid-60s AD, before the fall of Jerusalem. Covers Paul's missionary journeys and the planting of the Gentile church. This part is called From Antioch to Rome. And if you see something, You see Jew first, Gentile second. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit follows the word to the letter. In Acts 13, starting verse 42, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath," meaning Paul and Barnabas are preaching. "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes," those who are not Jews by birth, but are allowed to study and worship in the temple, "followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed these things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." Remember the Great Commission: go into all the world, preach to every creature, take the gospel to every nation, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They are following the guiding directions of the Holy Spirit, who is doing what? Reminding them of what Yeshua said. Paul brings it up again in Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the power of God for salvation from his wrath and punishment to everyone who believes in Messiah as Savior, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. You can put the same name in there. This has always been the plan. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah 65, verse 1. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." And Paul quotes that very scripture in Romans 10:20. The plan was always for Messiah to bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile. The cross was the bridge. The Holy Spirit sealed the arrangement. If you aren't paying attention, I get excited even after all these years of studying the Word and reading the Word, of seeing the tapestry of how he wove this all together, line by line, precept by precept. It all fits. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, likely written by Luke. I say, definitely written by Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul and the author of the Gospel of Luke. Acts records the activity of the early church as it expanded geographically from Jerusalem to Rome and demographically from predominantly Jewish members to include Gentiles. The book covers the events from the ascension of Yeshua around AD 30 to the early ministry of Paul in Rome, AD 62 to 64. Acts bridges the gap between the Gospels, which is what? The life of Messiah from the people who saw and heard it, and the letters, the life within the church. So you have the life of Messiah and the life within the church, tracing the early development of the church. Acts is, of course, the actions of the leaders, but also the Holy Spirit. And the leading themes of the book of Acts include, not limited to, but include, the power of the Holy Spirit, the missionary journeys of Paul, the Jewish and Gentile reception to the gospel, the church and its mission. You know, if we just followed those four things, we'd get the job done. We have too many other distractions. We've added too many other things to the mission of the church. So what we are talking about is the power and the effect of the Holy Spirit on the church. Now, what does the Spirit bring? He brings fruit and gifts. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, which is what? The result of His presence within us, is love, which is an unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not just the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what we're in these first five chapters, we're seeing fruit is growing quickly in the book of Acts church. And these new believers are so changed that they become so unselfish to take care of others with their personal possessions. Acts 2:44-47 emphasize this. Now all who believed, not just some, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, which is both communion and fellowship, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I've talked about it a lot. When we had the home church and did exactly that, it showed us a glimpse of what they had, how wonderful it was. And the Holy Spirit inspires this from the Lord's heart. It's what He wants. But any growth of fruit like this can be threatened by a pestilence sent by the enemy to destroy it. John 10:10, the Lord says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come," the Lord says, "that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." So a threat has arisen its head in the church, and the Holy Spirit must respond quickly to this new threat to what He's building. Acts 5:1-11, we'll pick it up there again, and we'll build upon it. Now a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife was also aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me stop here. Apparently, they had seen how Barnabas, in the previous chapter, did the same thing, sold some land, laid all the money at the feet of the apostles for the church. They decided they were going to do the same thing and made a vow, some kind of commitment, but held some of it back. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Barnabas was an example of unselfish generosity in response to the needs of this new Book of Acts church. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the reputation and attention that Barnabas had. Problem was, they didn't have the character he did. Others were seeking to serve the fellow believers, Ananias and Sapphira were seeking to serve themselves. Their sin was in their deception, their dishonesty, their fraud. And what we see here in Acts 5 through Peter is that he is giving us an example of the gifts of the Spirit known as knowledge and the discerning of spirits. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll touch on this in the coming weeks. I'm building here. Everything we're seeing in Acts, I'm building upon. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. What does that mean? One Spirit, all the gifts come from Him. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. All the ministries in the church are under the headship of the Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person, but for the profit of everyone. That's the concept. Unity. Community. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says, the primary sin was deception. Peter accuses Ananias of lying, and his question to Sapphira also seems intended to uncover deception. Furthermore, Peter's comments in Acts 5:4 suggest the couple could have kept some or all of the money if they had wanted. The deception was not mere hypocrisy, but rather perjury. Peter's remark about lying to God implies that the couple had previously made an oath to give everything to God. Such oaths were common in the ancient world. General belief held that breaking such an oath would have called a curse upon oneself. Divine judgment would be that curse. Since cultures as far back as the ancient Greeks understood perjury to entail denying the God's power to enact justice, Ananias and Sapphira's deception could be seen as effectively denying the Holy Spirit's work within the church. See, the early church's focus was on the Spirit's ability to know people's hearts. And the mention of Satan's direct role in the sin, echoing Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, Luke is not interested in elaborating on Ananias and Sapphira's sin, but rather on the reality of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in the church, together with the solemn practical implications of that fact. Peter, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. The word of knowledge told him what was going on. The discerning of spirits told him who inspired it. within them. Now we know, or we should, the fruit of the flesh is the exact opposite of what the church needs, and the fruit of the Spirit, what's being grown and planted. Galatians 5:16-21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. They're always at war, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now here we go, starting verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in the midst of this fruit that's being grown, a dangerous seed has been planted, which, if left untouched, will grow wildly and infect everything. The Lord says so in Luke chapter 12, starting verse 1. An innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. They put on the outward show of religiosity and devoutness, whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. Ananias and Sapphira learned this lesson, this final lesson, firsthand. Now here's the danger. Their actions compromised the transparent sincerity, unity, and integrity of the church at its very foundation, and if left untouched, would have infected it and fell under the direct judgment of God. The Believer's Study Bible says the necessity of such severity and judgment may be, one, that God wanted to keep the church in Jerusalem in the original purity which had filled it with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and two, to demonstrate to believers that the Spirit could not be deceived. The result of this judgmental act of God was twofold. First, God empowered the apostles to work signs and wonders beyond the ordinary, which attracted many people to Messiah and to the church. Second, some were afraid to join themselves with the apostles. Evident everywhere they went, and especially in this story, was the awesome fear of those who learned of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you firsthand, both when I was unsaved and then after saved in ministry, people that can sense the Spirit and have sin or darkness in their life don't want to be anywhere near it. They come under conviction. And if they have something to hide, they're going to want to run. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 11. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Kind of like us. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And I believe that shadow coming off of Peter had nothing to do with Peter, but because Peter was walking in the Spirit, walking in two worlds, that shadow was coming from the spirit realm, not from the natural world. It's just my opinion. Kind of like Moses shining the glory of God after being on Mount Sinai. Verse 16, also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Signs and wonders follow the word. Signs and wonders confirm the word. And as much as people don't want the presence of the Holy Spirit, they want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They want the Spirit to heal them. They want what Yeshua can offer them, but they don't want to make the commitment to Yeshua that allows them to have it. So that word fear, so great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. Fear, in the Greek phobos, where we get the word phobia, initially means flight, which is caused by being scared. You take off, you want to run. Fear, dread, terror are also similar words. But in this case, it's a reverential fear of God as a controlling motive in the life, in matters spiritual and moral, not mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but more so a wholesome dread of displeasing him. I don't fear my Heavenly Father. I don't fear the Lord as in fear of his anger. I fear displeasing him. It breaks my heart when I do. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That means the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge, the starting point, its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom. They despise instruction and discipline. Sadly, in my journeys in the church and in ministry and working with people, I've met a lot of people who are very foolish. They think God can't see, but he does. They think God doesn't know their heart, but he does. And if I need to know, he shows me. Either to pray for that person or to offer correction and encouragement. And then eventually to offer the final warning. In Proverbs, various kinds of fools are discussed, including those who are closed-minded, overconfident, reject instruction and correction, the unteachable. Those who lack spiritual insight, you know, you're spiritually blind. Those who are flippant, hardened, and deliberately choose to reject God and wisdom in their arrogance. Says that again in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Meaning, the praise coming from you to him endures forever. Accept his wisdom. Accept his understanding. Take in his word and you'll praise him forever. King James Study Bible notes says, the fear of the Lord means submission to the Lord and his revelation. When one is afraid of something, he either runs from it or submits to it. The latter idea is in the view here. It's a healthy fear, like the fear of electricity, or the fear of one's parents, which causes ones to act in an appropriate manner. I have a fear of electricity, therefore I'm not going to stick my finger or a metal fork in the socket. That's just common sense. Now, some people are foolish enough to do those things. I'm smart enough and I have a fear of fire that I'm not going to play with matches. I do know somebody who played with matches and set the chair he was hiding behind on fire and wound up living the rest of his life with burned skin on his face and neck. It's smart to fear what those things can do to you. It would be smart if we feared what sin could do to us. We have lost the fear of sin. King James Study Bible Notes goes on to say, when it says the beginning of wisdom does not mean that the fear of the Lord is left behind in the course of acquiring wisdom, but it's the controlling principle of wisdom. I fear the Lord. I'm in reverent fear and awe of the Lord. Then I want the wisdom of the Word. I want the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. How do I get that? I'm glad you asked. Submission. Submission is the key to acquiring that. Romans 10, starting verse 1, Paul speaking. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, it's not Israel that only has a problem with that. The church still struggles with learning this. We see that when James rebukes the church. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, which is hatred with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Everybody always quotes verse 7, but they leave out the prior quotes, which are a predicate to the therefore. If you see the word therefore, that means it's built upon another thought. Therefore what? If I submit to God and I resist the devil and he's fleeing from me, what am I resisting? I'm resisting friendship with the world and the lack of humility and making myself an enemy to God. So, this humility, which cures me of worldliness, if I submit to the authority of God and I resist the devil standing firm against him, he will flee from me. Why? Because I'm near to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm in submission to him, therefore I'm under his law. I'm under his covering. The enemy doesn't want to be there, first of all, because he has refused to submit to the authority of God. So that kind of humility, understanding who you are in the great chain of command, who you are in the grand scheme of things, who you are in his word, in his your relationship with him, will cure worldliness. Why would you want to be a friend of the world? Remember what I said before about disappointing him or hurting him? Why would I want to do that? I don't understand supposed believers who do. They want the accolades. They want the attention. They want the brand. They want their name up there. They want to be up on the stage. They want to be under the lights. Why? All you're doing is inviting the flesh to be stroked by the enemy. Humility repulses the devil, and he will flee from you to get away from it because he knows that you are basking in the authority of God. That's where the power comes from. In and of itself, he's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of the church. Stop listening to these memes and these pictures of these people that say, oh, the devil gets afraid when you drop to your knees and pray. He's not afraid. He's pathological. He's nuts. They're all crazy in the demonic realm. They're not afraid of you. He splits the sky in Revelation, and what do? They all turn their weapons on him. What does that tell you? They're not very smart, but they're not afraid. The NLT Study Bible says great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened. The sudden judgment on Ananias and then Sapphira had a sobering effect on both the Christian community and those who heard about this incident. How would you feel? I mean, think about it. Everything's exploding. Signs and wonders and miracles. Everything's great. 12 and 120, 3,000, 5,000. Wow, this is great. This is awesome. And then two people decide to lie to the Holy Spirit and drop dead. I mean, just drop dead. Yeah? Wait. What did I just get myself into? What's really going on here? Well, what's going on here is Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That is a scripture that I discovered early in my walk and have held on to. Many times I've seen people up on stage that I knew were lying, that I knew the night before were doing sinful things. And I would want to say to them, and every now and then and did, do you not fear a living God? Have you no fear of a living God? Well, they didn't. And you would think people would be dropped dead left and right, considering all the things that I knew of. But you know what? He offers grace. He convicts you in your sin. He gives you time to repent and get right, usually about a year, almost a year to the day that you did whatever it was that put you under that judgment. If you don't repent, then judgment comes. And it's not always death. They were made an example of. But judgment will come. So the believers of the Book of Acts Church were forcefully reminded that they needed to be pure. And for the non-believers, the integrity of the church was reestablished so that, quote, all the people had high regard for them, verse 13. Yet, it made outsiders wary of joining a movement with such high standards. It reminds me of a joke by Groucho Marx. Why would I want to join a club that would have me as a member? Well, why would you want to join a church where the standards are so high that you couldn't possibly live up to them, and you can't till you're born again? This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's protecting what the Lord is building. Remember in John 15, starting verse 1, this is what the Lord said to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, abide is what? Permanent residence. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So divine pruning had to take place to inspire new growth. And that's exactly what happened. We see it. Acts 5:14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 11:21, after the stoning of Stephen, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11:24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Added to the Lord. Spirit's adding to the Lord. Conviction's adding to the Lord. Holiness is adding to the Lord. Humility's adding to the Lord. Why don't we see that today? Over and over. The Holy Spirit was increasing the church ahead of the coming persecution. Exploding fruit brings predators and thieves who want to steal that fruit. That's what the enemy does. He does what? The enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief, Hasatan, the fallen, their demonic offspring, they come to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what Ananias and Sapphira did, seemingly so simple, was what I would call the little foxes. Little foxes destroy the vine. It's out of Song of Solomon 2:15. It says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for grapevines are blossoming. Basically what happens, foxes are low to the ground and in vineyards, and the vines are along the ground. They crawl under those vines and they eat the grapes. And you don't see them until they're out the other side and have already destroyed the vineyard. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Not the big ones you can see from a distance, but the little ones. There was a saying when I was growing up about a white lie. Just a little white lie. It's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is the antithesis of the spirit of truth. Any lie opens a door to the enemy. And what we have here is a failure to communicate. Sorry, I had to do it. What we have here is definitely a problem with Ananias and Sapphira. All potential threats to this blossoming vineyard must be removed. And their self-serving sin, had it stayed and been untouched, would have destroyed the church. Sin is like a leaven. It grows. It spreads. It's a yeast. I've been in congregations where they ignored the little sins, and then the sins got bigger, and then they got bigger, and now we have a problem because if we cut everything out, and then all they do is gloss over it. Well, we'll just gloss over it. In Luke 16, we see, starting verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they derided him being Yeshua. And Yeshua said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Oh, my God. They send that to every church in America, every congregation, every fellowship, every building. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We should be focused on winning God's approval, not man's. And I have lived my ministry that way for a short period of time. I fell into the trap of thinking otherwise. And it ate me alive inside to where I finally had to sever my relationship with that kind of ministry. You know the kind, out there selling on the stages, doing the seminars. They don't really have anything to say. They just say the same thing over and over. I didn't do that, but that put me at odds with them because my preaching or my teaching, no matter what it was, always pointed to Yeshua and salvation and getting people saved, healed, and delivered and laying out of hands. And that wasn't what they wanted. They wanted to make a name. They wanted to build a brand. We should be focused on winning God's approval. We want dad's approval, not man's. See, Peter saw what they did. He saw it, and he condemned it. But it was the Holy Spirit that executed judgment, not Peter. The Holy Spirit did it. And you know, some people read the account of Ananias and Sapphira being struck down, and they accuse God of being too harsh. I thought God was supposed to be loving and forgiving. I thought all that wrath stuff was for Old Testament times. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and we're going to see it. I think we already are. And with an emphasis on grace and mercy, it's easy to overlook the equally important truth of God's holiness. Yes, grace and mercy is his heart, but he's also a holy God. And we must remember that God has not changed. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. He still hates sin as much as he ever did, but he gave us a way out through the cross. 1 John 1:9, he is right. If you confess your sins, he's right and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He hates sin because of what it does to us. He hates sin because he knows what the source of it is. But he is especially offended and deeply concerned when his own people, his children, cut moral corners and try to hide behind the cloak of forgiveness. Mercy, mercy, grace, grace, all is grace. Yeah, all is grace. He will forgive you, but you will reap what you sow. Therefore, sinning believers in this situation were removed from the fellowship to preserve the purity of the church. Simply put, rotten fruit must be removed, or it will taint the good fruit around it. You'll see it happen every time. Buy a bag of fruit. And then find out that there was one hidden deep in there that was rotten. And what does it do? It starts to turn all the fruit around it. If the people won't repent, they must go. In our home fellowship, which grew from 12 to 40 or more, there were some people that came in that I had to sit them down, talk to them, and very nicely say, you need to find someplace else to fellowship. Because they were bringing rotten fruit. They were starting to turn, they were rotten fruit, and they were starting to taint others around them. And I caught a lot of flack from it, but once those people were gone, the people they were influencing went, wow, you were right. I realize it now. I didn't see it before. That's how the enemy works, and that's why Ananias and Sapphira had to die the way they did. Lord, help us understand this. Help us to understand your nature, that you're still Dad. And yes, you love us. And yes, you want the best for us. But you will chastise and correct us if needed. Why would we want the world as our friend? Why would we want to dance with the devil and anything that has anything to do with him? For you are a holy God. You are a just God. You are a loving God. So I ask right now, Holy Spirit, in the seriousness of this teaching and this time together, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to search us, go through us, every thought, every action, everything in our heart. Show us anything that is not of you, any seed that may be in there the enemy can grow, so that we can repent and you can burn it in the fire and purify us. Make us pure, Lord. Make us holy. Draw us closer to you. We get as close to you as we possibly can. We draw near to you. We submit. We give up control. We say, Holy Spirit, help us, teach us, change us, guide us, fill us. Let us grow fruit. Let us move in the gifts. Give us everything you need for us to do this job and get it done, to help others, set the captives free, heal the brokenhearted. Shine that light upon us, Lord, so we can shine others and draw them close to you. At the cross where I first saw the light. We love you, Lord. We're so desperate for you. We're so desperate to live out the glory of the Book of Acts, Church. Of course, we're not desperate for the persecution and the attacks that are coming, but we know it's part of the equation. Until you come back, we're in a fallen world, under the control of the fallen and under the control of Satan. We're in a war. We know who wins, but we have to fight. We have to show up. We need your help with that, too. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are struggling, Lord, with some aspect of their life that they can't seem to get control of. Some part of their life, some bad programming, some wounds, something that has made them make the same bad decision over and over and over and pick the same bad business partner, life partner, whatever it is, over and over and over. Lord, right now, shine your glory down upon the root, deep into the root, and let them get the whole thing out. Not just pull the flower of the weed, but get the whole weed out so that it cannot grow back again. Just fruit. Glorious, wonderful, Holy Spirit-filled fruit, so that for us and our families and our loved ones and those around us, we can share that fruit with them. And I pray this, Lord, from my heart, deep, deep within my heart, that you would do these things. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Take the time to pray that prayer. Take the time to ask the little Holy Spirit to search you and finds any unclean thing in you to take it out of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord, may Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.